So I'll be reading from Ephesians 4, verses 1 to 16. It's on page 1175. As a prisoner for the Lord, then I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But to each one of us grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. This is why it says, when he ascended on high, he took many captives and gave gifts to his people. What does he ascended mean, except that he also descended to the lower earthly regions? He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, the teachers, to equip his people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work.
I'm always hungry. I must always be fed. The finger I touch will soon turn red. What am I? Hands up, any guesses? I'm always hungry. I must always be fed. The finger I touch will soon turn red. What am I? Fire, Diane, you are on fire. Well done. Okay, here's another one. I'm not what I ought to be, nor what I wish to be, nor what I hope to be. But I am not what I once was. And by the grace of God, I am what I am. What am I? Born again, Diane. Yeah. I'm just looking at you today. A Christian. A Christian, absolutely. That quote is from John Newton of Amazing Grace fame. As Christians, God has made each of us. He's made us, and he's made each of us what we are. By his grace, he's giving us what we don't deserve. God's called us to himself and brought us into a right relationship with himself through repentance and faith in Christ, a turning from our sin to Christ, by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Three great principles of the Protestant Reformation. God has called us to himself, and then he calls us to live in light of that, not just as individual Christians, but as a people together, his people, the church. We're on week 3 of our sermon series on the church, landing in Ephesians 3 and 4. In chapters 1 to 3, Paul taught the Ephesians about God's plan for the world and the part God's church has in that. The world is heading to a point where all things are together under Jesus Christ, when Jesus returns in person to rule over all creation. In the present time, whilst we wait, there's a glimpse, a foretaste of what will be as Christ's people gather together as his people, his body under his headship, the church. Now, as we move on into chapter 4, Paul moves from teaching us about who we are to telling us to live it out amongst ourselves and in the world. Ephesians 4:1, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you've received. And in these opening verses of chapter 4, which we're looking at today, Paul lays some foundations for how the church will live out our calling as the body of Christ. It's great to have the opportunity to come and preach to you all this afternoon. If you want to have your Bibles open at Ephesians 4, that's great. And there's also a sermon outline on the service sheet, if that helps. Let me lead us in a prayer before we dive in. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, for all it has to teach us about who you are, who we are, and who we are together as a church. Please do that for us today, that we might live changed lives in light of that. Amen. How will we live out our calling as the body of Christ in the world whilst we wait for Jesus' return? Well, that's the first point on the outline. Realise, understand and live out, realise that we are created in unity. Verses 1 to 6, God's church is created in unity. The famous Nike or Nike slogan, "Just Do It," was coined in 1988 at an advertising agency meeting. The Just Do It campaign allowed Nike to increase its share of the US sports shoe market from 18 to 43% over the next 10 years. Just do it. Get on with it. It's up to you. Take the initiative. Make every effort, verse 3, to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. God's church is created in unity. Unity of what? Unity for unity's sake? Unity of the denomination? Unity of love? Well, none of those. Verse 3, unity of the Spirit. God's Spirit, the Holy Spirit. He's the one who unites us, who gives us all we have in common, the one Spirit who makes us one body, around one Lord Jesus Christ, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. That's a pretty cohesive and comprehensive unity. God's church is created in unity with God and therefore with one another. We're bound to God and bound to one another by the one Spirit, around the one Lord, under the one Father of all. That's gospel unity. Unity in the truth of the gospel. The one faith. Not my faith and what I say, but the one faith. Objective faith. What God says, revealed through his word. Faith in Christ, rightly understood and professed, is what unites us with God and therefore one another. And this is who we are as a church. Not just individuals gathered to listen to the Bible and encourage one another to be the best Christians we can be whilst we wait for Jesus to return. We are that, but we're so much more than that. We're part of a bigger picture, united with God in the truth of the gospel. And therefore with all those in past, present and future, on earth and in heaven above, as one body in the one Spirit. We are an outpost of the church on the front line in Arborfield Green, with thousands of other outposts around the world. And the control centre HQ up in heaven this afternoon, where Jesus is sitting in person, where Bob Kemp, Jerry Muldowney and Anne White are all gathered round him. We're never individual Christians. From the moment we become Christians, we are all part of the church. Which is why alarm bells should ring whenever we hear someone say, "Well, I'm a Christian, but I don't go to church." Why alarm bells should ring when we see people drifting away from church. It's not just church they're drifting away from, but from the body, from the faith, from God. And why alarm bells should ring inside us when we start hanging loose to church, missing the odd Sunday to crack on with work or jobs in the house or even jobs for church, as if there's somehow a more godly excuse not to make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit. Now, this isn't a legalistic come to church more, but an attitude towards church based on a right understanding of who we are as a church. Attendance and commitment is one mark of that, especially for a church like Church at the Green, a new small church plant where our presence or absence is really noticed, where the power of presence in it can be such an encouragement to the rest of the body because it demonstrates our priority for one another and we all like to feel loved. Attendance and commitment is one mark of our making every effort, as is keeping the bond of peace. Through faith in the Lord Jesus, we have peace with God. Romans 5, enemies no longer at war. Therefore, we strive, we make every effort to have peace with one another. God's church is created in unity with God and therefore one another. Which is why disunity in the church is a massive issue. We're not just disunited with another individual, but with the body, with the faith, with God. Jesus' words are astonishing in Matthew chapter 6. If you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. We have a real responsibility for our sake and for the sake of the body to make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. But it's hard. Really challenging, because we're all sinners. Christians are all sinners, forgiven by God, but we're all sinners. Jane and I have a fridge magnet that says, "Thank you for loving me, even when I'm unlovable." The magnet's great, it's just hard to do it. But we are to make every effort. And our commitment to do so is a real marker of our spiritual health and maturity. When we're finding that hard to do, when we don't know what that looks like, four graces, acts of goodwill. Verse 2, be completely humble and gentle, be patient, bearing with one another in love. Humility, gentleness, patience, forbearance. How will the church live a life worthy of the calling we've received? Well, as those who are united with God in the truth of the gospel, keep the unity of the Spirit by living unitedly with one another through the bond of peace. In humility, gentleness, patience, forbearance. Which is possible as the one Spirit works in our hearts and amongst us. Those graces are possible through God's power at work in us, where we might otherwise feel they were impossible. As God pours his grace into our lives, we then have grace to pour out to others. God's church is created in unity with God and therefore with one another, but also gifted with diversity. How will we live out our calling as the body of Christ in the world while we wait for Jesus' return? Well, that's the second point on the outline. Understand and live out that we are gifted with diversity. Verses 7 to 12, God's church is gifted with diversity. Why? Well, the illustration is simple and it's easily understood by a child. It's the language of verse 12, the body. The first verse of a song we're teaching Martha, our nearly two-year-old, goes something like this. God gave me two eyes so I can see. God gave me some hair just right for me. God gave me two ears, two cheeks and a chin. God gave me two lips to speak of him. Verse 11, Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and the teachers. Why did he do that? Or to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up. Like a human body with many parts, each different, each with their own role to work together to enrich the whole, God's church is gifted with diversity of spiritual gifts to build the body. Gifts are gifted, given. The emphasis here is on Jesus, the giver, giving gifts to his church. Having descended to earth, verse 9, lived, died, rose, and then ascended back to heaven as Lord of all, the fruit of his victory is the giving of his victory gifts to the church. The picture is, as the quote of Psalm 68 in verse 8, it's a picture of the victorious king after battle, throwing the spoils of his victory out to the gathered crowd. Yeah, it's an image like the crowds of people at the Mall to celebrate the Queen's 90th birthday as she processed up to Buckingham Palace. In Psalm 68, it's the victorious king on his way up to Jerusalem. In Ephesians 4, 9 to 10, it's God's true king, Jesus, on his victory parade ascending up to heaven. Lists of spiritual gifts scatter the New Testament. There are five gifts here. People, gifted to the church to equip the church that the church might be built up. Jesus supplies the church with gifted ministers. Some with specific jobs for the New Testament time when the teaching of the church on the truth of the gospel was being established. Apostles and prophets, special people gifted to the church to reveal new truth about the gospel before we had what we now call our New Testament. As a side note, these specific New Testament prophets, they're not to be confused with the more general gift of prophecy today, however we might understand that. But that's for another day. Other people, verse 11, with gifts that continue into the church today, the evangelists, pastors and teachers, primarily ministers of the word, each though with a slightly different gifting, a diversity of gifts to help build a well-rounded body. The old expression, I'm all thumbs, meaning I'm clumsy. Well, of course you would be with no fingers and 10 thumbs. A body needs different organs. God gave me 2 eyes so I can see. God gave me some hair just right for me. God gave me 2 ears, 2 cheeks and a chin. God gave me 2 lips to speak of him. The church needs different, diverse gifts, but all with the ultimate end of building up the body, spiritually and numerically, for doing the work of ministry, and here equipping God's people to exercise their gifts for doing the work of ministry, that the body of Christ may be built up. This is the work you can expect your ministers to do, though each may have slightly different gifts in doing that. If we're not ministering, and if we're not equipping the church for ministry, we're not doing what we ought to be doing as of most importance. Please encourage and enable ministers to do effective ministry in our homes, with our families and friends, believers and unbelievers, within the church, especially that we can equip the body to exercise the gifts God has given you, that we can help identify, nurture, and encourage your gifts into works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up. Encourage and enable ministers to do effective ministry. God's church is gifted with diversity of spiritual gifts to build the body. How will we live out our calling to be the body of Christ in the world whilst we wait for Jesus' return? Well, the third and final point on the outline: realize, understand, and live out that we are expected to reach maturity. Verses 13 to 16. God's church is expected to reach maturity. Maturity is part of any life cycle. Whether in economic terms of a product life cycle, introduction into the market, growth, maturity, and decline, or in living organisms that grow, human beings from birth through infancy into adolescence, adulthood, maturity, and old age. The church, built up as members of the body, use their gifts to engage in works of service. As it does that, they mature, verse 13, until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God, becoming mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. But the goal of building the body, spiritually and numerically, is to reach maturity. Now, of course, we won't reach full maturity until Jesus returns, which is where John Newton's quote is so helpful, applied equally to the church. We are not what we ought to be, nor what we wish to be, nor what we hope to be, but we are not what we once were. And by the grace of God, we are what we are. It speaks as much of this church plant in real terms as it does of the spiritual journey all churches are on in the big picture of God's eternal purposes. So be encouraged at God's grace at work within us, imperfect as we are as churches, whilst recognising the need to press on towards maturity. Products and people are at their strongest, their most resilient and stable as they hit maturity. The product is most able to fend off more market forces. The adult human is more resilient to illness than an infant. The goal of building the body, spiritually and numerically, is to reach maturity. That verse 14, the church might grow up and be strong, resilient and stable, able to fend off the storms of false teaching. Yeah, there's that wonderful picture in the text of a boat being tossed about by the wind and the waves. Any teaching which threatens to undermine or dilute the apostolic gospel that leads the church into error. Ways of the world that creep into the church. We can't stop the wind and waves of false teaching, but we can grow strong and stand firm against it. Through verse 13, a greater unity and greater understanding of the truth of the gospel. It's therefore no surprise that the gifts given to the church in verse 11 are essentially concerned with word ministry. The church relies on ministers of the word of truth to help it grow and mature in the face of the word of error, of verse 14. We're in a week where the General Synod of the Church of England has shown itself both disunited and unclear on the truth of the gospel. Synod was divided, ultimately rejecting a report by the bishops written to guide the Church of England on issues of marriage and human sexuality. A report with a commitment to maintain the Church of England's teaching on marriage as permanent and lifelong union between one man and one woman. What's interesting, though, is that whilst the bishops were unanimous, making exception for one bishop who pressed the wrong button, the House of Clergy were deeply divided and ultimately ended up rejecting the report. There's deep division amongst the very ministers given to the Church of England with the job of leading it towards maturity. Verse 13, unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God, unity in the truth of the gospel. Pray for the Church of England that it might find the truth of the gospel on this matter and not be divided. That ministers of the word would indeed lead the Church of England towards maturity as the body of Christ. Not just on this matter, but on every aspect of the life of the Church of England. And especially on matters where, as Paul shows us in verse 14, the issues at stake are of truth and falsehood rather than matters of secondary importance. Speaking the truth in love is the lead we need. That's when we'll grow, verse 15, to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. Speaking the truth in love, it's unity in the truth. Loving both people and loving the truth of the gospel, not one or the other. Proclaiming the truth of the gospel to one another in the context of love. To our shame, there are times when we proclaim the truth of the gospel without any love for the person. And to our shame, there are times when we forsake the truth of the gospel on the grounds of loving people more. And speaking the truth in love to one another isn't just about saying the hard thing, giving the correction or rebuke. It's also speaking the truth in love in the positive, encouraging one another with truths of who God is and who we are. Our testimonies of God's power to change human lives and of his commitment to his people. Truthing in love leads to maturity in Christ. He is the source of all growth, verse 16. His power holds the body together and energizes its activity. Love is the means. What is love? Well, God's love, John 3:16. It's ultimately sacrificial and other person-centered. It's about sacrifice and serving one another, serving the interests of others, not our own interests. We can be the busiest parts of the body, but if we're not busy in love, serving in love, sacrificially when it doesn't suit us, in ways that don't suit us, wholeheartedly, not reluctantly, then we're busily not contributing to the building of the church. 1 Corinthians 13, even the fullest demonstration of gifts has no spiritual value if love is lacking. We'll finish here with a quote from John Stott. Paul sets before us the picture of a deepening fellowship, an eagerness to maintain visible Christian unity and to recover it if it's lost, an active every member ministry, and a steady growth into maturity by holding the truth in love. We need to keep this biblical ideal clearly before us. Only then shall we live a life that's worthy of it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, may we have the love for you and one another that Jesus has for us. May we be of one spirit and one mind, doing nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, valuing others before ourselves, not looking to our own interests, but each of us to the interests of the others. That your church, created in unity with you and one another, and gifted with diversity, might use the gifts you've given to build the body, reaching maturity on the day the Lord Jesus returns, at which point we will attain to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.